right. Thank you, Brother Scovel. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll let the young people be dismissed to the children's church. Some of you have said, boy, I've seen you around a lot in the last few weeks. There's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, it's just graduation week at the college. It sometimes takes a little time to recover and recuperate from everything that takes place. Number two, a week from today, I'll be leaving to go to Israel for 12 days and be with a group of alumni and various people related to Ambassador. And then as soon as I get back, I sleep for a day to get adjusted to the 7-hour time difference and then travel with a quartet from the school for a little bit of time. And so I wanted to see my family some and wanted us to just to be able to spend some good time together. And we were able to do that over these last couple of weeks, and yesterday even being able to wet a hook before the rain came in, and had a good time. So you probably won't see us much until about August after today, but I'm delighted and thankful for the opportunity that we have to preach this morning. I know a lot of people knock evangelists and say, you know, you just have 7 messages and you never want an evangelist to preach a special day like Mother's Day because they never have a Mother's Day message. Well, if that's you, I hope that you won't fall over when you hear a Mother's Day message this morning, all right? But it will be preached by an evangelist, so it'll certainly have some maybe evangelistic oomph to it. As I heard the choir sing this morning, Living by Faith, it reminded me as a teenager as I would listen to radio programs, I would listen to the old Lester Roloff programs, and they would always sing Living by Faith, and Lester Roloff would sing it. I wish Brother Roloff had known that he was a good preacher, but not as good a singer as he was a preacher. I can still hear him singing Then Jesus Came and other songs like that, but as I heard that this morning, it reminded me of that. My wife is in the nursery, so I'll just say a word about her since she's not here, but I certainly thank the Lord that she's the mother of our children, and I think, you know, when we got married, she got more than she bargained for. She had to mother me for a couple of years and teach me some things that I didn't know. I just had not been cultured very well. And so she's been a great help to me as a wife, but a great mother to our children. And I thank the Lord for her. And also my mom who lives with us. And all these years, Mom took care of me, and now we take care of her. And we'll say a little bit more about that towards the end of the message today, that I hope it will give you something to think about. You know, it's really easy to give Mom roses on Mother's Day. But you know, there may come a time that you need to give her more than flowers. And it's important for you to see from the Bible what it says about that. And we'll say a little bit more about that a little bit later on. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 14. Paul told Timothy, he said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I know in initially reading this passage, you say, what in the world does this have to do with Mother's Day? Paul tells Timothy to continue in the things that he's learned. Paul tells Timothy that even from a child he's known the Holy Scriptures. And I would like to just take a portion of these two verses and then run a rabbit trail, if I might. At the end of verse number 14, Paul says, "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them," and then verse 15, "and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." I believe in those two phrases, you can very distinctly trace them back to a specific influence or influences in the life of Timothy, and that is of a woman by the name of Lois, and another lady by the name of Eunice. And it would be Timothy's grandmother and his mother that I believe trained him in the things that he ought to know. I believe there was the springboard for the life of a man that we know as Timothy. And I want to speak to you this morning about a mother who made a difference, talking about Eunice, and we'll trace her history a little bit in the New Testament. A message that I think every individual in this room ought to hear is an old message entitled Payday Someday. Payday Someday was a message that was preached well over 1,000 times by a pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, his name, R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee, now I warn you, this message takes 1 hour and 10 minutes to listen to if you download it off the internet. The average length of it's about 1 hour and 10 minutes. But let me tell you something, that message was really filled with eloquence. He sets up the message, And he talks about the different characters in the story. I introduced to you Ahab, the vile human toad that squatted upon the throne of Israel. He goes on to Jezebel, and he talks about how Jezebel was the lovely adder coiled upon the throne of Israel. He talks about Elijah, the man of God, and it's just an eloquent masterpiece. And I require all of my evangelistic preaching guys to listen to that message, not to make them like R.G. Lee, but to let them know that language is a powerful tool. But during the course, as he's talking about Jezebel, he makes a statement in his message that I'd like to take a moment to read to you to show to you the power of the influence of women in our society. Lee said this. He said, "Search the pages of the Bible as all you will. Study history all you please. And you will find one truth that stands out above some other truths. And what is that truth? The truth that the spiritual life of a nation, city, town, school, church, home, never rises any higher than the spiritual life of women. When women sag morally and spiritually, men sag morally and spiritually. When women slump morally and spiritually, men slip morally and spiritually. And when women take the downward road, men travel with them. When women are lame morally and spiritually, men limp morally and spiritually." And he said this, "The degeneracy of womanhood helps the decay of manhood." That's a powerful paragraph. Now, obviously, he was doing some preaching on Jezebel, and so he lays it on very thick to talk about the influence of Jezebel upon Ahab. But you know, there's a great truth to be understood today is that, you know, while many people view women in an unbiblical light today, the Bible shows us that they are very influential. And one of the ways that we talk about this morning is that they are influential in the sphere of the home. Now, we live in a day and time where motherhood, listen to me, motherhood is attacked on all sides. By society today, our young ladies are taught to have a career instead of a family. We have that even today, the unit of family itself is being destroyed by legislators all over this country. And now some families, listen, more children than ever will be raised without a mother because of a union of two men rather than God's plan. Think about that. It's continuing to sag in our day and time. Motherhood's on attack in so many different ways. And I'm afraid that we have a generation, listen to me, a generation that even is coming to Bible college, those that are raised in Christian homes that are more unfamiliar with biblical Christian womanhood than ever before. And I believe that if it's going to be restored, it has to start in places just like this. We can't assume too much. And I want you to see this morning several things about a mother who made a difference. The truth is these things could be applied to a dad, could be applied to an elder brother. But God is looking for a group of women in this room that although you've been wearied by the toils of a day, although you're wearied by the duties of raising a family, you've got to look beyond that and see that God wants to use you to make a difference in the lives of your children, in the lives of your grandchildren. Ask Lois and ask Eunice. How is it that these ladies made a difference in the life of a young man by the name of Timothy? I want to invite you to see several things. Number one, I want you to see, first of all, her conversion, and I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter number 16. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to find the first thing here that really details for us a little bit of the background for Timothy's mother. Now, she is specifically named in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll go to that in a little bit. But in Acts chapter 16, in verse number 1, I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." Now here we find a little biographical sketch of Timotheus or Timothy. We don't know a whole lot about him. However, we see quite a bit about his mother that is mentioned in this specific thing. And one of the things that we see in this passage is her conversion. But let me give you three things to think about as we think about her conversion this morning. Number one, her residence. Her place of residence. He talks about here going to Derbe and Lystra. And so we come to just simply a mere hometown. A hometown that we say, all right, so here she is, she's from Lystra. We say, what's the big deal about that? I want to encourage you, when you study the Bible and when you read it, don't go by so casually everything that you read. One of the things that you'll be very benefited by is when you read about cities and locations. Listen, I can mention Charlotte. People talk about racing. I can mention San Francisco and people think of craziness. I can mention Boston and somebody thinks of a marathon. I can mention New York City and people think of the Big Apple. Well, why is it that when we read the Bible in the New Testament, we so casually go over those cities and we can tell you nothing about them? The city of Lystra, it was known as a place of education and of enlightenment. This was a place that was no podunk town, so to speak. It was a place that was given to education and enlightenment. And here is a woman that lives in the midst of that and apparently raises a son to serve God. Now here is what I believe the significance of that is. You know, there are many people today that are putting their eggs in the basket of education. My son can only get a degree. If I can only get him cultured so that he can experience the finer things of life, he'll turn out to be quite the man. I want to make a statement, and here's a person myself given to the matter of education. You know, I believe that if one of the salvaging things of our country is not going to be education, but I do believe it's going to be godly moms and dads training up their children in the way that's right. And we put our eggs in the basket of education. I want to tell you, Timothy may have had the hometown of Lystra, but that's not what made the difference in his life. It wasn't where the post office box was set. It was not a physical place there that majored in education, but I believe it was the tender care of a mother who taught him from an early age the things of God. Don't you take it for granted that living in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt means your children will turn out right. Don't you take it for granted, my friend, that listen, because you may be in a good environment and your physical address may be in a certain place or maybe even your body being in this place this morning, it takes more than being in a good place. It takes being the right person and following God. Number one, you see your residence. Number two, you see your religion. Came to Derbe and Lystra and beheld a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. Here was a woman that apparently had to overcome some things that she had been taught in her mind. You know, there are some people, different backgrounds that are represented in here. Here was a woman that had a form of religion, but she had to come to a point where she had to overcome tradition and obey the Bible. And what a wonderful example for her son to follow. By the way, can I tell you mothers that are in here, one of the most powerful things that you'll have in your life, I think, and with your children, is your testimony. You talk about all of the things, some of you come from various religious backgrounds. Can I tell you, it doesn't hurt to share that with your children because you know what that leads into? To the light of the glorious gospel and how it transformed your life. But you see her residence and you see her religion. But then you see her reaping. And believed. You know, every step she takes here, she takes a step towards God, and now we find the fact that here she is, she puts her faith in Christ, and she turns her back on a system that is totally opposed to recognizing the deity of Christ. And all of a sudden, now here she is, the Bible says that she believed, and now what a great gift she's given to her kids. I believe that the greatest gift that a mother can give to a child is for that child to have the assurance that one day they're going to see that mother in heaven. I believe that's a tremendous gift. By the way, I believe for every child, the greatest gift that you can give to your mother is the gift of her knowing that your sins have been washed away and that you've trusted Christ and that should she perish from this earth, it'll not be the last time that she sees you. That's a great gift. Earlier this week, I got a call on Monday, my uncle, that I was very close with, he passed away. And I know that he's not a mother, but the same idea takes place here. But you know, 3 years ago, he looked me in the eye and he put his arm on my shoulder and he said, Alton, he said, I want you to know something. He said, I just want you to know I'm ready to meet the Lord now. And he gave me a salvation testimony. And you know what? I saw him 2 weeks ago today. My son Jared and I went to see him, and it was obvious that he was a very sick man. A week prior, he had been diagnosed with the possibility of liver cancer. It took him so quickly that the following week he passed away. But you know what? As I stood before that funeral, and all those people in that funeral on Thursday afternoon, I could look to them and I could say to them, listen, I could give them his salvation testimony and I could tell them, hey, listen, if you're saved by the grace of God, you'll see him again. Now, folks, I believe that's the greatest gift you can give. And I don't take it for granted in a place like Maranatha Baptist Church that maybe there's not a mother or maybe there's not a child here today. Listen, you know that that would be the case. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior and uncertainty has settled over your soul. I want you to know, mother, if you're going to make a difference, hey, it all starts at salvation. But number two, not only do I want you to see her conversion, number two, I want you to see her character. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 now. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to show you something that really reveals to us her makeup. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. The Bible says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." Now, I want to give you two things to think about here. Number one is the extent of her character. The extent of her character was this. It was something that was passed down to her. Now, there are some of you that you come from a long line of Christian heritage, and I believe this, to whom much is given, much will be required. There are some of you, generation after generation, you've been taught the things of God, you've been raised in church, and that's a great heritage. I'm talking to others here, there are some of you that may be first generation. You say, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And hence the trend is going to start in your life, and hopefully the establishment of this generation will bring along another generation. But the extent, this was something that was handed down from Lois to Eunice. And Eunice, we find, Eunice, she continues that thing in her life. There are some of you, listen, you have a rich heritage. God has allowed you to be trained so well. Not just in the matter of salvation and the things of God, but even in the things of motherhood. And here was a woman that had a rich heritage and she continued it. And I just want to say this, God forbid that any mothers in here would drop the ball. When you've been handed such a rich heritage, even for grandmothers here, that you would drop the ball of a rich heritage that's been handed to you. You see the extent of her faith here, but I also want you to see, or her character, but I also want you to see the example of it. Now, there's a very important word here in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, verse 5, that I want you to see. And it says, "When I call to remembrance," here it is, "the unfeigned faith that is in thee." I know that's an old English word. Some people say, well, I just don't know what that word is. Let me give you an idea of what that word means. Unfeigned, it comes from the Greek combination of a prefix that means not, and then a transliterated idea here that you have. It's the Greek word for hypocrite, which is just simply a transliteration of the Greek word. So it's the idea of no or not hypocrite. That's what the word unfeigned means. Here is a woman that apparently had a consistent, sincere, genuine life. You know, one of the most damning things that we can do in our homes, whether it be a mother or whether it be a father, listen to me, is for us to have a life that is feigned, that is hypocritical. To have a faith that is seemingly one way in a church auditorium and a totally different way in the walls of a home. He identifies within her an unfeigned faith. I believe that it's a faith that not just affected her knowledge about God, but it permeated her very character. And for us to make a difference in the next generation, we have to, like Eunice, have an unfeigned faith. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of times in our Christian walk in life, we try to get by with counterfeits. And I'm not talking about being saved versus unsaved, but I'm talking about being saved but yet pretending to be something that we're not. I see it all the time when I preach to teenagers, and I talk to teenagers, that one of the things that they trip over the most is not rock music. One of the things that they trip over the most and they stumble over is not illegal drugs, but it's the hypocrisy of parents. They have trouble rationalizing. They have trouble making it consistent in application. Mom and dad do this, but then they go out and they do this. And I'm not talking about maybe people in our midst that would go out drinking or go out partying, but maybe they see an anger manifested outside the church. Maybe they hear bitterness being uttered from our lips, whatever the case may be, and they have trouble collecting that. And you know what? We are a stumbling block to our children rather than a help to them. And we need to have the character of a Eunice. We need to have unfeigned faith. And you know what happened? It translated down to a young man by the name of Timothy, and God used him greatly. I wonder if there's some of us here, we'd say, you know, I need to have a little bit of that unfeigned faith. You see, right now, you may not see what it does to your children, but I assure you, you will see it later on. I'm talking about an unfeigned faith, not passing a counterfeit in the Christian life, but being genuine and being the real thing. You know, even kids disdain things that are not genuine. I'll never forget years ago when I was working on a bus route back at my home church. Maybe I was home from college. And you know, we would try to do things on Sunday afternoon as we were taking the kids home just to give them something, to show them some appreciation. And I remember this was years ago, in these plastic bottles, they used to have these Kool-Aid drinks, you know, as the name brand Kool-Aid drinks. And all you had to do was pop off the top and, you know, and you could drink Kool-Aid. Well, you know, being good Baptists, apparently whoever was in the decision-making process of this at the church, they went to Sam's Club or somewhere and they bought the knockoff. They didn't buy the real thing. They bought the fake Kool-Aid stuff. And so we were giving that out. I'll never forget, a kid looked at that and he said, "I don't want this. This isn't the real thing." Now, of course, you know, for us at the time, we just wanted to say, "Well, you don't want the real thing? Why don't you just go right back home and come back next week?" And, you know, we were a little bit upset about that. You can understand. But, you know, kids have a powerful, powerful perception that we sometimes don't understand. They see what's going on and what's happening in our lives, and they can tell if something's hypocritical or not. You say, well, if Eunice didn't live for the Lord, do you think Timothy would have not made it? I can't speculate and say that. Listen, there are a lot of people in the Bible that made it in spite of poor circumstances and in spite of poor... But I just would not want to be a stumbling block to my children. So number one, you see her conversion. Number two, you see her character. Number three, you see her choice. You say her choice... I think you see this choice reflected in our text that we read, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. When Paul tells Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." I want to tell you this. I believe Eunice made a conscious choice to train her boy in the things of the Lord. It doesn't happen by accident. I believe somewhere along the way, she realized that she needed to impart to this young man the things of God. And I believe our text there indicates, number one, her timing in it, and that from a child, the word sometimes has the idea of even being an infant that you find in the New Testament. Several times it's translated infant. Or the idea of a baby, rather. She started young in training these children. You know, there are several young mothers that are here this morning. Can I tell you, start young. You have to start young. There are others of you, you say, "Well, I wasn't saved until I got older." Well, then just start now. It's okay. You have to take it instead of lamenting 5 and 10 years that's gone by. Listen, you just have to start now. It's serious business, so serious that she started just at an early age in training him. My wife, sometimes I get tickled. We'll fill out an application for life insurance or, you know, whatever. And it says, "What's your occupation?" You know, and she's like, you know, homemaker, wife, whatever the case is. And, you know, a lot of people probably look at that and say, "You know what, that's the life of Riley. Why, all they do is just sit at home all day while their husband works. And, you know, the kids are off to school and, you know, watch soap operas all day. That's the world's concept of it anyway." But you know, I tell you, I have learned a lot. Boy, I'm telling you, as I observe my own wife and I just see all the things that she does, it's a full-time job plus some. I'm glad I don't have to pay her overtime or we'd be in trouble, you know. Truth is, I mean, she's so busy. And you know, the world looks at that and the world has no idea. But I say all that to say this. Listen, there's some of you ladies, you get on Pinterest or whatever that's called, and you learn how to make soap. I'm not against that, by the way. That's a good thing. Hey, there are some of you on there, and man, I'm telling you, you're working on being a homemaker, and some of you are taking the crash course. You're like, my mom, my dad, my mom didn't really teach me a lot of things, and I'm thrown into the school of hard knocks, and I feel a little bit overwhelmed, and you're busier than you've ever been. I just want to tell you something. Don't forget to train your children. Don't forget. That goes for dads, too. It's busier than ever. But don't forget to take the time to invest and to train your children. We all get so busy. And I realize Eunice didn't have all the things to tie up her time today that we have today, but surely somehow, some way, there was a Facebook of that day. There was some type of thing of that day that could very well possess her time, some new modern thing of this and that. But you know, she took the time to start early in training her children. You know, another thing about her choice was not just her timing, but number two, it was her teaching. What'd she teach this young man? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, I say this to mothers and prospective mothers, but dads, you'd do well to listen as well. Listen, you can't teach your children the Scriptures if you're not in the Scriptures. Oh, I'm sure, you know, you could give them a handout or you could give them a little bit of what you've stored behind in the past and of all of your knowledge, you give them the leftovers. I understand that, but I'm going to tell you, you can't do a good job of teaching your children in the Scriptures if you're not in the Scriptures yourself. You realize how many avenues we have in this church to give our children the Scriptures? Think about King's Kids, Brother Blondo. Do you print those things out and give out those little notebooks just for show? You know, there's not a single family in this room that has an excuse when it comes to teaching your children the Scriptures, just based alone on what they get from this church. You know, may some of you say, you know, I am sort of really slack about King's Kids, or I'm slack about children's ministry. Well, you know what? Tighten it up and take the tool that God has given you and use it. They've got to learn it, and it's a great tool for you. You say, well, I don't even know where to start. Well, just read the card and just go down through there. It's amazing, all the things that my kids have learned in King's Kids, what they learn in teen group. Listen, those are things that are put there, and as you know, as a mom, it's a good thing to discuss. As a dad, it's a good thing to discuss. But taught him the Scriptures. The greatest thing that you will ever impart to your children is not a trade or a talent or an ability, but it will be a knowledge and an obedience to the Word of God. Now, do we believe that at all costs? That's the question. We've become so enamored with different things in life. There may be some of you right now, listen, you need to make the choice to refocus. I don't know about you, but I'm going to give you a candid confession. There are times in my parenting I have to refocus. You say, oh, Brother Beal, I thought from 1997 on when Andrew was born, you had it together all that time. Listen, I would love for you to think that the rest of your life, but you'd be deceived. Some of you parents, you battle with discipline. Sometimes you feel like you're too lax. You tighten up, and then you're an executioner. You get to a point where you get lax in this area and you have to tighten up. Listen, there's some of you maybe this morning, as a mother, you've just got to make a choice. You've got to say, you know, I've got to be conscientious and I've got to recalibrate. I want to ask every mother in here, how do you interact with your children with the Scriptures? Now that's where preaching goes to meddling, doesn't it? You know what I've found? Sometimes it's not just reading them a verse. Sometimes you have a real live situation in life where somebody does something bad to you and you have to look at them and you say, you know what, we're not going to retaliate. And this is why. Well, it's just not narrowed down. It shouldn't be just a 5-minute section of your day. But she made a choice, and you know what? Timothy benefited from that choice. And I hope that every mother here will make those same choices. And then the last thing I want to show you as we close is her child. Every mother's proud of her child. Everybody in here, listen, you're the child of somebody. Doesn't that make you feel good? My mother, she was the kind, she would dote on me. I was an only child. And she would tell it. She does it this day. I just at this funeral, I'd seen people that I'd not seen for years. And this woman came up to me and she said, "Oh, your mother has told me about you." She's probably referring to a conversation 20 years ago, but nonetheless. But for every person in here, you're the child of somebody. What would they say about you? You know what would be said about Timothy? Oh, well, you know, Timothy here was a man that Paul, he spoke very highly of in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith. First of all, Paul says he's a brother. Number two, he says he is a minister of God. Now, I'm sure Lois wasn't doing this, but you know, in her motherly pride, boy, she'd want to say, oh, he's serving the Lord. And I'm sure she had an idea that Timothy was serving the Lord not because of her, but in spite of her. And any of us who are parents, we realize we see our imperfections. We live with them every day. But you know, Eunice did have a part in shaping that young man's life. And here he is, a fellow laborer. He is a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. What contributed to that? There's somewhere back there, a lady got saved. She followed God, lived a pure life. She didn't live a life of hypocrisy. And now look what's happened. The chickens have begun to hatch, so to speak. And now, here you have a young man who's serving the Lord. In Philippians 2 and verse 19, Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state." Here was a fellow who could be trusted. I remember as a kid, I'd go down to the hayfield. The men would be working out in front of our house. And here I was, just a little kid. And this was back in the day that we had Coke in 16-ounce bottles. And they were long bottles like this. And you know, you had the metal cap that you had to flip off. And so my dad would tell me, he'd say, "Now, boy, I want you to go down there." And he said, "You take those two men these ice-cold Cokes." And so I'd go down the steps, and boy, my dad really trusted me. I had those things in my hand, and I had the bottle opener in my back pocket, and I'm walking down through there, and I'm just being very careful. And I would get down there, and I would see Fred Gentle and another helper of his, and I'd give those guys those Cokes, and they would suck them down, and they would hand me those bottles back. And I'm telling you, when I marched back in the kitchen, you know, I felt like I'd really done something. I mean, I thought, you know, I went on a top secret assignment here, and it's finished, and set those things down, and you know, I felt like that was a great responsibility. But you know what Paul was trusting Timothy with? It wasn't Coke bottles. He was trusting him with people. He was trusting him to serve the people of God. And I believe part of it goes back to a woman by the name of Eunice, who was not maybe in an ideal situation, but she made a commitment and said, "You know what? I'm going to train my child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, I want to give you a couple of closing thoughts about this that I think is an obligation that a child has to a mother. I've had to go through this in my own mind for the last 5 years of my life. I was an only child, and it would be about 5 years ago that we would take my mother into our home. And it was certainly a life-changing situation for us. Now, just to be quite candid, you know, when you have a mother who's been independent for a number of years after your father had passed away, and all of a sudden she's introduced in the home with a mom and a dad and three children that like to make noise, just like any other child would. You know, it's sometimes a challenging thing. But you know, I'm afraid there are a lot of people out there that are eating with their mothers in restaurants today, and they're treating them while their mother is in fine health today, but there's going to come a day that they're not going to make the right decisions when their health is gone and their mothers are pushed to the side. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 22, it says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." You know, I'll never forget going into the nursing home, Cleveland Pines, after my mother had her first hip surgery, and she was having to do rehab. She'd eventually have to go in there and do that, redo it again. And coming out of there, you know, it was quite a burden, if I could say it that way. And what I mean by burden is I don't mean so much the mental thought of a burden, but you know what? It involved going to a nursing home to see her rehab every day. Now it involves coming home sometimes and helping her get from a wheelchair to a walker. Sometimes accidents happen. And boy, it rings in my mind, "Despise not thy mother when she is old." And could I flip that coin over a little bit? If you're here and you're a little bit on the older side, when your children want to help you, don't kick them to the side. They're trying to do what the Bible tells them to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you don't have to turn, but listen to this. It says in verse 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." And you find here that here, the Bible, I believe, very clearly tells us, you know, a lot of love is going to be shown on Mother's Day. It's not just going to be when everything's healthy, but it's going to be when everything goes wrong. And I just want to give you a little challenge. You know, I believe for Timothy. I believe Timothy would do that. After all, 1 Timothy 5, that was written to Timothy. Requite your parents, he's saying. You know, I believe Timothy was a man that was committed to doing right, but I want to ask you a question. Are we a congregation that is committed to doing right by our parents? I want to be careful. I don't want to give a blanket statement here. I don't want you to think that just because you may have a parent that's in a nursing home, you're an awful child. Because I realize there are many factors that go into that. You know, personally, for where I brought, I want my mom to be in the place where she can get the best care, and right now that's at home. No need to put her off somewhere. A lot of people are shoved off for convenience sake. It's not what's right for mom, it's what's best for me. That's a selfish motivation. But you know, I had to come to a point where I had to say, you know what, if my mom and my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, there's going to come a point in their lives where things happen, and I've got to be prepared to do whatever I can to minister and to help them after all these years. I have to requite to our parents. That's what we do. That's something for you to think about. I believe Timothy, he was taught that by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I believe all of us would do well to think about that ourselves. It's easy to send a card, but one day you may have to change a diaper. You know, it's easy to give a flower. Sometimes it's a stern talking to and saying, "Mom, we're going to have to go to the doctor." But the same love that motivated you with that card and flower ought to be the same love that motivates you in the years to come. You know, this deal of mothering, it can be a pretty hard endeavor. You know that? Being a mother, that's a tough job in 2013. It's always had its challenges. But you know, before we look at 2013 and we sort of cry to ourselves and talk about how tough things are and nobody knows the things that I've gone through, I want to venture back many years ago to a woman by the name of Susanna Wesley. You say, "Susanna who?" Well, if you've looked through a hymnal, you've seen her last name a few times. Why? Because her sons, John and Charles, they were songwriters. They were actually the ones that they would say out from came the Methodist denomination was hatched out from their ministry. Susanna Wesley was the 25th of 25 children. You talk about being the baby of the family. She was 25 out of 25. Susanna and Samuel Wesley, fasten your seatbelts here. They had 19 children. I have 3. And it's a full-time job. 19. 9 of her children died as infants. And at her death, only 8 of her children were still alive. I know you have it hard. I am not degrading the things that you suffer in life. I know they are very real to you, Mother, and I know right now you say, I feel like I'm going to pull my hair out. I'm not demeaning that a bit, but I'm just saying, here was a woman in a lot more primitive conditions. She endured a lot. Samuel Wesley, her husband, listen, spent time in jail twice due to his poor financial abilities, and a lack of money was a continual struggle for her. Now, I know we all talk about a lack of money, all right? But could you imagine, here your husband's been in prison twice because he can't manage his finances, and you've got all of these mouths to feed? You talk about pressure. I mean, she experienced it. Her house burned down twice. You say, you're making this up. You go look it up for yourself. During one of those fires, her son John nearly died, and he had to be rescued from a second-story window. There's no mother in here that could say, I can write a story like that about my life. And it's not belittling your situation. I'm just saying that's where she was at. And she, by the way, was the primary source of her children's education. Without a Becca DVD. That's what we use in large part in Saxon math. Boys really love that. You know, in spite of all that, the names John and Charles Wesley are known in hymnody and even still very known in the areas in which they ministered as they led thousands of people to Christ. Susanna Wesley had to endure some tough things in motherhood, but the result was well worth it. And I want to encourage all of you here, in spite of what the world screams, in spite of what our society screams, in spite of all the pressures that you have in life that are very real to you, determine to be a mother, even a father, a grandmother, one that chooses to make a difference.